Yes, God is with us. In fact, that's one of the themes of our sermon this morning. For those of you who are new, we've just finished a series of sermons from the book of Mark. We did 8 sermons. Last week, we looked at the death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus in Mark. And today, we're going to start a new sermon series. Who knows how long it's going to go? Maybe 3 months, 4 months? I don't know. We're going to be talking about from the book of Matthew. Can we start the PowerPoint there? All right, so our theme for the year is hashtag Jesus. And so we're going through the book of Mark, then we're going through the book of Matthew, then we're going to be looking at Jesus through the book of Luke, and then we're going to be looking at Jesus through the book of John. So let's talk a little bit about the book of Matthew. This is our first lesson in the series, and the title is Matthew, the Jewish Gospel. All right, the theme of Matthew, at least as we're going to use it as a theme, is Jesus, the Jewish Messiah, is the culmination of salvation history and brings salvation from sin to all the people. And that is the overall thrust of the book of Matthew, is that Jesus is bringing salvation. But in Matthew's perspective, he's doing it as the fulfillment of the messianic expectation. The theme verse, we're actually going to have 2 theme verses. And with Mark, we memorize 1 theme verse. With Matthew, you can memorize one or the other or both. One of them is from Matthew 5:17. So let's go there. We're going to be coming back to Matthew 5:17 several times during the next few weeks. This is in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus is talking about the purpose and role of his ministry to the Jews. Matthew 5:17, it says, "Do not think that I've come to abolish the law of the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." So Jesus said, you know, he's bringing a new thing, and the new thing doesn't cancel out the old thing. The new thing fulfills the old thing. By the way, this lesson in the morning is going to be a little bit more teaching, maybe not quite so much preaching, because I just want to introduce the book of Matthew to you. And there'll be a few preaching points, but primarily I'm going to be just talking about the book of Matthew and kind of giving you insight there. All right, so basically Jesus said, I didn't come to undo what God already did. I came to complete what God already did, to fulfill the law and the prophets. And when he says the law and the prophets, what he means is the entire Old Testament. So, and I just want us to think for a little bit of time how Jesus fulfilled the law and the prophets. He fulfilled the law and the prophets in several ways. Number one, he fulfilled the law and the prophets in that he, unlike any other human being who ever lived, met all the demands of the law and the prophets. Everybody else sinned. Everybody else fell short. Just like we saw a couple weeks ago, the rich young ruler said, "Now I've done all these things since I was a youth." And we're all thinking, really? You never broke any of the laws ever? Not even once? Jesus fulfilled the law in that he is the only human being who ever obeyed it fully. In Leviticus 18:5, it says, "For the man who obeys these laws will live by them." Well, how many of us have obeyed everything we ever knew God wanted us to do? If that's the standard for salvation, then we are just plain toast. So one way that Jesus fulfilled the law is that he did all the things the law required us to do. A second way in which Jesus fulfilled the law and the prophets is that he satisfied the penalty that was implied in the law and the prophets. We saw earlier this year in Deuteronomy how it says blessings and curses. And for those who do not fully obey the law, there are curses. And it cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And so Jesus took the penalty for our sins. So he fulfilled the law in that he kept it perfectly. He fulfilled the law that in that even though he kept it perfectly, he received to himself the penalty that came to those who did not keep the law. A third way in which Jesus kept the law and the prophets perfectly and fulfilled them is in that he fulfilled the messianic expectation in so many ways. We're gonna see a lot of that in Matthew, especially in Matthew in the ways that he fulfilled the prophecies. There are dozens of prophecies about the Messiah, and Jesus fulfilled every single one of them. But Jesus fulfilled the messianic expectation, the expectation of the Old Testament, through types, prefigures, and foreshadows. So All the sacrifices in the Old Testament, Jesus fulfilled those, as we saw last summer in our lessons from Shadow to Reality. The festivals, the laws, the items in the tabernacle all point towards Jesus. The bread in the tabernacle points to Jesus. The altar of incense points toward Jesus. The laver points toward Jesus. They all point towards Jesus. Jesus is the second Adam. He's the second Moses. He's the second David. He's Isaac. He's the antitype of Isaac, who was given as an only son sacrifice. In so many ways, and Matthew's going to bring this out again and again and again, Jesus is the fulfillment of what was anticipated in the Old Testament, in the prophecies, in the history, in the laws, in the festivals, and all those things. A fourth way Jesus completed or fulfilled the law is that he reached its fullest extent. In other words, like he says in the Sermon on the Mount, and again, this especially comes out in Matthew. It says, he said, "It was said to you of old, do not kill. And I say, don't even say you fool. It said of old, do not commit adultery. I said, don't even look at a woman with lust in your heart. It said of old, love your neighbor. But he said, no, love your enemy." So Jesus brought the law to its fullest meaning, to its fullest extent. There's a sense of progressive revelation in the Old Testament, where the Old Testament is giving, in some sense, a lesser vision of the fullness that we have in Christ. So Jesus, it's true. I agree with Matthew 5:17, that which we're going to take as a theme passage for Matthew, which is Jesus fulfilled everything that was written in the Law and the Prophets. I want us to consider another potential theme verse for Matthew. You don't have to memorize any of them. We're not going to make anybody do anything, I guess. But maybe you could pick one or the other. So another possible theme passage for Matthew is Matthew 1:21, which we're going to get to that next week. But it says, "She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." So Jesus here is the fulfillment of the prophecy in Isaiah 9 about the virgin will be with child, and he will save the people from their sins. You know, another theme in Matthew is the kingdom of God. And actually, Matthew calls it the kingdom of heaven. We'll talk about that later. So that's another theme that's going to come up. Salvation and also the coming of the kingdom of God. Now, we've been talking during our workshop in January, our congregational workshop, I kind of introduced this idea of the four pictures of one Jesus. So what we've seen in Mark, Jesus is the man of action. He's the suffering servant and savior of mankind. We're going to see later on in Luke, Jesus is the Messiah because of his life and his ministry to the sick, to the poor, to Gentiles, to outsiders of every sort. He is the Messiah to not just the Jews, but to the Gentiles, and yes, even to the Samaritans. In John, Jesus, the Messiah, is revealed through his statements about himself, the I Am statements, and through the miracles that he works. But in Matthew, Jesus is the Messiah who fulfills the Old Testament prophecies and the Old Testament expectation about the Messiah. All right, a few things to bear in mind as we're going through Matthew, not just this week, but as we go through it for the next several weeks. There's a strong Jewish element running through Matthew. Some people even theorize that Matthew may have originally been written in Aramaic. I don't know. We don't have any evidence of that. But clearly, Matthew is the gospel most attuned to the Jewish perspective on the Bible and on salvation and on Christianity. Several sort of small examples that bring this out. For example, there are Jewish customs that are revealed in the Gospels, and Luke, he explains them. Well, this is the Jews do this because of this, that, or the other thing. But Matthew never bothers to explain them because he assumes his audience knows exactly why they're doing that. Also, there are a number of Aramaic words, such as raka in Matthew 5:22 and korban in Matthew 27:6, in which Matthew doesn't even bother to translate them because he assumes they know what they mean. Another way to kind of a picture, sort of a window to the idea that Matthew is especially attuned to Jewish thoughts and Jewish ways of thinking is in Mark and Luke, Jesus constantly refers to the kingdom of God. And yet he doesn't call it the kingdom of God in Matthew. He calls it the kingdom of heaven. And we don't know for sure. I mean, Matthew didn't tell us why he did that. But most scholars would say the reason Matthew did that is because Jews don't like to say the name God. They'll do G underline D. And they would not say the name Yahweh. And so heaven is sort of a way, a code word of saying God. So the reason is the kingdom of heaven in Matthew is because, again, Matthew is being sensitive. He's aware of the Jews. Another thing that you'll see throughout Matthew is Jesus comes down really, really hard on the Jewish leaders. Because the bottom line is they were God's scribes and teachers of the law. And so God expected them to have higher standards. And he says to us in the Sermon on the Mount, you better have a higher standard than the Pharisees. All right, so I want to talk a little bit about prophecy fulfillment. In fact, almost this whole sermon will focus in on prophecies that are fulfilled, that Matthew takes the time to point out this thing that Jesus did here, this thing that happened there, this is to fulfill what was said of old. All right, and so we're going to look at a bunch of examples of that. But there's this formula. We're going to look. In fact, you can see a screen right now. You can see some little asterisks next to some scriptures. Those are ones where Matthew specifically says, and this thing happened to fulfill what was said in the prophets. So it's not like Matthew's being subtle here. All right. In fact, there's the list. Okay, I'm going to forward some screens here. See the ones with asterisks? Those are ones where Matthew specifically says, this thing that happened right here, this happened in order to fulfill what God had foretold in the Old Testament. And there's a lot of fulfillment of prophecy. Matthew 1, Matthew 2, 5, 2, 15, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. There's some more. In case you didn't have enough, there's some more. I mean, there's constantly fulfillment of prophecy in Matthew. It's not like the other Gospels never mention this, but they don't say this was happened to fulfill, and they have much, many, many less examples. All right, so now basically the content of our sermon today are things that I learn from prophecies in the Old Testament fulfilled in Jesus. So let's go to Matthew 1, 20 through 23. So again, the pattern is going to be five different prophecies that are fulfilled, and that's mentioned in Matthew. And then what does this tell us about Jesus, specifically about Jesus? Okay, Matthew 1, 20 through 23. Let me read that. It says, But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home to your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She'll give birth to a son. You are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. By the way, after church last week, my daughter talked to me and said, Dad, you need to stop touching your face when you're preaching. You're setting a bad example. You have this habit, all right? Well, I'll tell you right now, I used hand sanitizer right before the sermon, right, Lori? Yes. All right, so I can officially touch my face, all right? So maybe I'm setting a bad example, but Kate, leave me alone, all right? Stop hassling me. My daughter harasses me all the time, and I love her for it, but it's sometimes slightly annoying. Amen. Isn't that great? See, I get the last laugh here. You know, she can't really answer. It's awesome. All right, anyway, so what do we learn from this scripture? Number one, Jesus is the son of Mary, which means he's the son of man or of humankind. Jesus is fully man. And yet, as it says in Luke, he was born of Mary of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus is the son of Mary, and he's the son of God. I mean, literally, he's the son of God. I've tried to kind of speculate, what do you think the there's 46 chromosomes. What, 23 from Mary? Where did he get his Y chromosome? Now, that's just goofy speculation. But there's a point here that I learned from this fulfillment of scripture, that Jesus is fully human and he's fully God. And Gregory of Nazianzus, who one of the early church fathers, who says, what was not assumed has not been healed. In other words, Jesus had to become us so that he could heal us. He had to become like us so that we could become like him. And in our lessons from Hebrews, we saw that Jesus is the perfect high priest. Why? Because he became human. So I learned a couple things from this prophecy. Number one, that Jesus is the Son of Man in that he's human. And Jesus is the Son of God in that he is literally the Son of God. Another thing I learned from this is that Jesus is God with us. We talked about this in our before Christmas sermon, I believe. It's interesting because Matthew starts right here with telling us that Jesus is God with us. And what's the very, very last thing Jesus says to us in Matthew? That he is God with us, which is sort of cool because the videos we had this morning, we talked about Jesus being God with us. So from this prophecy, I learned that Jesus is Son of Man, that he's human. He's Son of God. He's God in the flesh, and that he is God with us. And if we are disciples of Jesus, then Jesus is God with us. Are you a disciple? If you are, then you're part of the family of disciples. And Jesus dwells in us individually, and he dwells in us corporately in the form of the Holy Spirit. All right, the second prophecy that's fulfilled and mentioned in Matthew I want to look at is Matthew 2. Let's go there. This is one of my favorites. Matthew 2, just verse 15. All this is, we'll talk about this later on, all this is set up with the thing with the Magi coming, and Jesus, his parents taking him down to Egypt to escape the threats from Herod, and then coming back up out of Egypt. And Matthew sees this as fulfilling the messianic expectation in this way, Matthew 2:15. All right, I'll read verse 14. So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod, and so was fulfilled what the Lord has said through his prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. Now, skeptics and critics of Christianity will go to Hosea 11:1. Let's actually go there. Hosea 11:1. All right. They'll go there and say, what's he talking about? Matthew is making this up out of nothing. This is not even a prophecy about the Messiah. In fact, he's right. The skeptics are right, sort of, because really Hosea 11:1 is looking back to what God had done when he brought Israel out of Egypt. Hosea 11:1 and 2, when Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. Is he talking about the Messiah here? Well, no, and yes, absolutely he is. But the more they were called, the more they ran away from me. They sacrificed to the Baals, and they burnt incense to the images. You know, Jesus was called out of Egypt. But, you know, God called us out of Egypt in so many ways. God called Joseph out of Egypt. Joseph was carried into Egypt, but his last words to his sons were, when I die, bring my bones back out of Egypt. And figuratively, Joseph was carried out of Egypt, because Egypt is the place where you're enslaved to sin. God called Joseph out of Egypt. God called Moses out of Egypt for 40 years. And then God called the Jews out of Egypt. And it's true in the context of Hebrews 11:1, that's what he's talking about. But God called Israel out of Egypt. Why? Because as long as they're in Egypt, as long as they're enslaved in Egypt, they could not worship God. And unless we're saved, unless we're taken out of Egypt, we too cannot worship God. So it's true. And that's why Jesus had to go down into Egypt. I mean, why Egypt? Because God's Savior always take people out of Egypt. And God's Saviors also come out of Egypt. There's just that historical retelling again and again and again. So out of Egypt, God called Joseph. Out of Egypt, God called Moses. Out of Egypt, God called Israel. Out of Egypt, God called Jesus. And out of Egypt, God calls you. And God calls me. Because Egypt is the place where we are enslaved to sin. So what do I learn about Jesus from this? I learned that Jesus is the Savior. Jesus is the liberator. He's the one who came to liberate us from captivity and enslavement to sin. I'll tell you one thing. I am very encouraged by this aspect of Jesus. So my question is this. Have you left Egypt? Maybe there are some people listening this morning who are still enslaved to sin. Because you know how you leave Egypt? Well, you follow Moses, or you follow Jesus, right? But also you got to pass through the water. Because until you pass through the water, you're still in Egypt. Go to 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1 to read about that. Okay, let's look at a third prophecy about Jesus. In Matthew 2:23, just write down the page. Matthew 2:23, all right? It says here, it talks about after he came back, Archelaus was in power. He was still out to get Jesus. So they went around Jerusalem, they went back, and they settled in Nazareth. Correct? That's the story. Well, let's see what it fulfills. Verse 23, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, he will be called a Nazarene. And again, just like the critics of the Bible say, what are you talking about Hosea 11:1 being a prophecy about Jesus? They don't know what they're talking about. And I say, the critics don't know what they're talking about. They don't understand how to look at the Bible. Because Jesus fulfilled all the law and the prophets. He is the second Moses. He's the one who takes us out of slavery in our spiritual Egypt. Similarly, they said, all right, chapter and verse, help me out here. Where in the Old Testament does it say that the Messiah will be called the Nazarene? Well, again, their problem is they don't know the scriptures. All right, let's go to Isaiah 11, verse 1 and 2. See, the word for branch is Nazar. Jen and I were in Nazareth about a year and a half ago, and we were going through this place. It's sort of a reenactment, in a sense, of the village of Nazareth. And it was amazing because we're walking through the olive grove, the grove of olive trees. And the guy says, see that little shoot coming out of that olive tree? That's a Nazar. And he had no idea. I mean, I almost died. I was like, so awesome. Right, exactly. All right, because Nazar means branch. And Jesus is the branch. Isaiah 11, 1 and 2. You all are there already. I'm a little behind, so give me some time to get caught up here. Isaiah 11. Verse 1 and 2. This is cool stuff. I'm telling you, man. This is cool stuff. All right. A shoot will come out from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a Nazar will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. The Spirit of wisdom and of understanding. The Spirit of counsel and of might. The Spirit of the knowledge and fear of the Lord. This is clearly a messianic prophecy. And it says he's going to be a Nazar, a branch. And Jesus is the branch of Jesse, who was the father of David. And Jesus is the second David. And Jesus is the son of David. And this branch, the branch of David, will bear fruit. And that fruit will be the Messiah. Jeremiah 23, verse 5 is another example. All right, you can see a nice little picture there of an olive tree with a Nazar sticking out of it. It's kind of cool because in the very early church, what the Christians were often called was Nazarenes. And the reason they're called Nazarenes is because everybody knew that Jesus came from Nazareth. Jesus was born and raised in a town called Branch. Is that cool or what? He did certainly fulfill this prophecy. Jeremiah 23, verse 5, brings out one more aspect of Jesus being the branch. We're going to spend a little bit of time in this because I want us to kind of get how this works, that Jesus is the branch. Jeremiah 23, verse 5. It says here, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I'll raise up for David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. So what do I learn from this prophecy and its fulfillment? I learn that the Messiah is king. And in Isaiah 11, 1, it says he's the branch of Jesse, which maybe for people who don't know the Bible that well, they don't know who Jesse is. But I think all of us know who David is. David is the son of Jesse. And Jesus is the son of David. You know, God promised David, he said, you will never fail to have a son on my throne. If we look at history, we go, really? What were the kings after Zechariah? I don't know if any, I'm sorry, Zedekiah. But Jesus is the Son of David who will always rule as a king. So is Jesus your king? Zechariah 6, another passage about the branch. Sorry to belabor this, but I'm just kind of all over this branch stuff, okay? So give me a break. I'm just into this stuff. All right, Zechariah 6, 12 and 13 says, tell him, this is another sort of acted out prophecy where Joshua is being crowned, and sort of the symbolism of Joshua, otherwise known as Jeshua, otherwise known as Jesus, being crowned as king, king of the Jews. Anyway, verse 12 and 13, tell him this is what the Lord Almighty says. Here is the man whose name is Branch. All right, Nazarene. Nazar. And he will branch out from this place and will build the temple of the Lord. It is he who will build the temple of the Lord, and he will be clothed with majesty and will sit and rule on his throne. He will be a priest on his throne, and there will be harmony between the two. This is a great prophecy because in Judaism, you have the kings and you have the priests. And generally, and if you have one of these church-state religion situations, like you had in Rome, like you had in the Byzantine Empire, the priest aspect of the government and the king aspect of the government, they don't necessarily agree on stuff. In fact, they're always at cross purposes. But in Jesus, the priesthood and the kingdom are going to come together in one person. How often does a priest sit on the throne? But Jesus, the branch, the root of David, is going to be king and he's going to be priest. That's what I learned from this prophecy. Let's do our fourth one, Matthew 12, 15 through 21. All right, let's read that. Back to Matthew. See, we learn a lot about Jesus from the Old Testament because the Old Testament is one big long sermon about Jesus in one way or another. Matthew 12, 15 through 21. Again, this is a description of Jesus as the servant, the humble servant. Aware of this, Jesus withdrew from that place. A large crowd followed him, and he healed all who were ill. He warned them not to tell others about him. This was to fulfill. This is one of those passages with little asterisks on them. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah 42, verse 1 through 4, to be exact. Here is my chosen servant whom I have chosen, the one I love and whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him. He will proclaim justice to the nations. He will not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out, till he has brought victory and justice through to victory. In his name the nations will put their hope. Jesus is a king, but he's a very unusual king. He's a gentle king. He's a healer of the sick. He's a preacher of justice to the nations. A bruised reed he will not break. He was a gentle Messiah. And I hope we are like him. I hope we are imitating Jesus. I hope that we are like him, humble and gentle. This is an aspect of the Messiah that the Jews almost completely missed out on. They had no concept of this gentle, humble Messiah. That brings me to our fifth prophecy. It's in Matthew 21, 4 through 5. Matthew 21, 4 through 5. I could have picked many others. I had to really whittle it down here. You saw the list on the screen about 25 different prophecies fulfilled in Jesus just in Matthew alone. All right, Matthew 21, 4 through 5. This took place. What took place? Jesus coming into Jerusalem on a donkey, actually on a colt, the foal of a donkey. You can see it up on the screen there, somebody's rendition of that. All right, this took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. See, say to the daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle, and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. What kind of Messiah is this, Jesus? What kind of king is he? He is a king like no other king. Every other king who ever came into a city rode in on a horse. Sorry, Jesus rode in on a donkey. To show that Jesus is the Messiah who fulfills all the law and the prophets, That's why all this happens. He's our king. And if you go to the passage, I don't have time, but if you go to the passage in Zechariah 9, 9 through 10, it says, Jesus, this one, the Messiah is going to ride in on a colt, on a humble colt, will rule from the river to the ends of the earth. How can a humble king riding on a donkey conquer the whole world? Well, let's look at Jesus. He conquered the world through love, through hope, through being a gentle king. Is Jesus the king of your life? I want you to think about that right now. Is Jesus the king of your life? Are you a citizen of your kingdom? Who is a citizen of God's kingdom? It's a person who takes Jesus as their king, who says to Jesus, yes, sir. Amen. Are you a citizen of the kingdom? Then you'll obey the constitution of that kingdom. And we're going to spend a lot of time in the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to spend 2 or 3 weeks on the Sermon on the Mount, because really, the Sermon on the Mount is the constitution of the kingdom of God. Now, I want to kind of anticipate what we're going to do next, just a couple more minutes, because I want to at least get the feeling we actually started the book of Matthew this morning. So I want to just back up just a little tiny, eensy-weensy bit. Just give me a couple more minutes. I want to read Matthew 1, verse 1. So then we can say, yeah, we actually started Matthew. We got to Matthew 1, verse 1. Hey, that's better than nothing. So this is a genealogy. Now, for us Christians, genealogies are the most boring thing ever. This person was the son of that person, was the son of that person. It's like, okay, whatever. I don't care about that. I'm telling you, to the Jews, this is great. But I want you to get fired up about genealogies, because genealogies are awesome. Because the whole Bible is a story. And the Jews tell that story through genealogies. So yes, we're going to take some time looking at the genealogy of Jesus. Next Sunday, mostly. We'll just get it introduced here. It says, this is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, son of Abraham. And this is the first words of Matthew. Now, I'll tell you, when somebody writes a gospel, I think they choose their first words carefully. And what do we learn about Jesus here? We learn that he's the son of David and he's the son of Abraham. All right? And this entire genealogy is there to show that Jesus fulfilled all the law and the prophets. Matthew, he just tells us the same tale again and again and again. Jesus fulfilled the law and the prophets. He is the Messiah. That's who he is. He's the son of David, which means he's king. He's the son of Abraham, which means, figuratively, he's Isaac, who was the son of Abraham. And God said to Abraham, take your son, your only son, Isaac, and sacrifice him. It's interesting. In Luke, the genealogy begins with Adam, because Luke is sort of the gospel for the whole world. But not in Matthew. In Matthew, the genealogy begins with Abraham, because it's about the story. The story of the Bible is that we were lost and God saved us through choosing a man of faith, Abraham, and through that man creating a people and a tribe and a nation and giving them a place and freeing them from slavery and giving them a law and prophets and a place to live and kings and priests and all that to prepare for the coming of Jesus. So how does Matthew declare to us that the Messiah is here? He tells us he's the son of David and he's the son of Abraham. So let me summarize here. What I learned from these prophecies, based on what we saw this morning, I learned that Jesus is the son of man, that he is fully human. He's the son of God. He's God in the flesh. He is God with us. He is God with you and me. He is our savior. He's our priestly king. He's a gentle and humble king. He's the son of Abraham, therefore he's our savior. He's the son of Moses, therefore he's the one who liberates us from our sin. He's the son of David, therefore he's king. Yes, Jesus fulfilled all the law and the prophets. Thank you very much.
before we have communion.
Said 47 minutes ago.